You that have gathered here this morning to worship the Eternal One. Thank you, Brother Arnold, for those songs, and Brother Duane for that devotion. I believe it fits well with the thoughts I'd like to share this morning, thinking of a chosen generation. I believe that God chooses each generation to walk after Him, and it truly does make us peculiar as we walk in His ways. We've been looking at the Christian virtues Sunday after Sunday, and last Sunday we looked at trust, faith and trust in the Lord. This morning I'd like to look at the next one, which is obedience. I'll just read that little article at the beginning here. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The Christian is one who makes continual choices to do whatever God desires of him. God's will for the believer is revealed in his word. No Christian may feel comfortable living in disobedience to God's revealed truth. God also has a divine will for each one of his children. As His children, all details of our lives are in the hands of our Father, and we are committed to live our lives to His choosing. The subject of obedience to God, goes hand in hand with trust and faith in Him. It's not a subject that is foreign to us at all. It is a very integral part of a Christian's life. It is something that we were taught to do from little up, and we teach our children to obey. Obedience means the state or fact of being obedient, doing what is ordered, submission. And as you think about obedience and the call to obey, it is this call to obey echoes down through the scripture. And we could exhaust our time profitably this morning looking at that. And we won't, because we want to develop our subject beyond just the call to obey. But we can think of God coming to Cain and saying, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door. And that was a simple call from God to Cain to do the right thing, to do what Cain knew he should do, and he would be blessed for that. We've been studying our Sunday school lesson, the children of Israel, and time after time, Moses and then Joshua calls them to obey the word of the Lord. When Jesus walked on this earth, he told his disciples, follow me. He told them, keep my commandments. And as we understand the authority of God in the scriptures, it only makes sense that they would call us to capitulate our will to God's will. And in that way, this call is a fresh call to each one of us today. It is one that dare not grow stale with the years since Jesus gave us this call. But it's one that I believe that as you and I worship the Eternal One, that we should feel that call personally to follow after God. Today we see clearly the results of living in rebellion to our Creator and Savior. The pain and the suffering, the evil and the debauchery around us is a result of choosing to disobey God. Obedience to truth creates a synthesis between what we know and what we do. Head knowledge that does not translate into actual living will rise up in judgment against our actions. And I remember having a frank conversation with a man one time, and I told him that the thing that scares me most about him is the knowledge that he has that he's not able to put into practice. Because if someone doesn't have the knowledge, we know that their accountability is less. But when you have the knowledge of truth and the knowledge of Scripture, and yet it is disconnected from your day-to-day living, someday that knowledge, that truth will rise up and judge us, judge our actions. We can live with head knowledge that does not, that is never translated into action. And generally speaking, we judge ourselves by our intentions, and we judge others by their actions. You think about that. When you think about yourself, you think about yourself in the thoughts that you have, in the intentions that you have, not in actually what did I do. And yet, when we relate to other people, we don't know what goes through their minds. We don't know what their intentions always are. And so what we have to see is their actions. And so we can feel okay because of our intentions, even though they do not translate into action. And the sobering reality is that the race that we're running today only has two destinies. And so it is important that the knowledge that we have is translated into our behavior. Obedience is perhaps the transmission in the drivetrain that allows the engine to be productive. If you think about it in the context of a piece of equipment or a vehicle, you can have a well-running engine, all the capacities are running as they should, but if it's not connected to something to produce something, it spins in vain. And I think that is how obedience can be understood, that it is that transmission and drivetrain that allows the truths and the understanding in our mind to then translate into a productive life. Putting truth into practice makes us stronger individuals. I believe that as we live honestly with truth, with the truth that we know, it strengthens our person, and it gives us purpose in life. It gives us a synthesis between what we do and what we think. Luke 8:19-21 says this: "Then came to him," this is Jesus, "his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press," for all the people that were around him. "And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." What a promise, what a truth that Jesus shared with us. And if you and I hear his word and do it, he will call us his brethren. "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." The dynamic of hearing the word of God and doing it is that it will always produce life-changing results that only a hearer of the word will never do. Hearing and doing will always produce results that only hearing will never do. Matthew 7:13-14 says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." A path to follow is another way of saying obedience. Jesus has shown us the path to follow. As we follow that path, we follow it in obedience to him. That's why he said, follow me. Sometimes we chafe under the edge of obedience, the edge of the call to obey. And it can have a very sharp edge to it, because there are directives that can come our way that that our flesh shrinks from, that we want to recoil from. And there is a call that comes to us that can take us to our death. And we have martyrs who have answered that call and have given their life because of it. Sometimes we chafe under the edge of obedience, especially when we can't understand why. As I parent my children, I find that at an early age, they can use the word why. Tell them to do something, the first thing that pops out of their mouth is why. And it's the best thing when they are small to say, because I said so. Because that's the reason they need at that age. But as children grow older, they need to understand the why. And it is a opportunity that we have as godly parents to teach our children a godly worldview as we explain why. Why should we do this, or why shouldn't we do that? There's a reason. Obedience makes sense when we understand it is the best way for us to live in this life. And when we have that truth rooted in our lives, that the call to obedience that comes to us from God is the absolute best way for us to live. It will be for our best health. It will be for our eternal well-being to answer that call. One of the inspirations that I've learned about obeying God is that as humans, we will never be able to comprehend the mind of God. We'll never be able to, our small human brain can never understand everything that God understands. Can never understand the wisdom of God. Can never understand all of his thoughts and his cogitations. But God has, in essence, boiled his wisdom down into truths and into commands. And as I obey those commands, obey those truths, I am living with the wisdom of the ages. If that makes sense. As I do what he tells me to do, that direction or that truth was encapsulated by God himself. And so it is the wisest thing to obey God even when it doesn't make sense to us. We can live with the wisdom of the ages if we obey the truths of God. We pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's part of the Lord's Prayer, and we pray it frequently. And if we expect that to happen, if we expect God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, it means that we must obey his will. How else will it be done except that obedience comes into play and we live out God's will on earth? If mankind does not live out God's will on earth, how else will heaven come to earth? You know, the disobedience of Adam and Eve brought sin and a curse to this world. Can it be that faith and obedience can bring heaven to this world? Matthew 7, verse 5 says, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Obedience has the blessing of responsibility returning to the one that gives the commandment. Obedience has the blessing of responsibility returning to the one that gives the commandment. That is why, as a child, as a teenager, you can find rest in obeying your parents, because the responsibility lies with them, because they are the ones that have directed your life. That is a blessing that comes to you and I as we follow Jesus. We can rest in the truth that God teaches us. We can rest in His direction to our lives, because the responsibility of figuring this all out belongs to God. I can trust in the truth that my Creator knows best how I should function and operate. And that brings rest as I trust in the eternal wisdom of God, apart from trusting in myself to figure out how I should live life. Turn with me to John 14 and 15. I'd like to look at these two chapters. There is much in these chapters that talk about obedience, talk about doing God's will. And I'd like to go down through these chapters and pick out different aspects to this. John 14 begins with Jesus' promise that if he leaves, he will come again, and he's preparing a place for us. And Thomas says in verse 5 of John chapter 14, verse 5, "We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Verse 6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." My first point from these two chapters is true authority engenders faithful obedience, or brings forth, or gives birth to faithful obedience. This statement that Jesus gives here in verse 6 is a statement of authority. It's a statement of reality. And it's one that if we grasp the truth of "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me," when we grasp the reality of that, it brings forth a capitulation, a submission, a desire to obey, a desire to find the favor of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so true authority engenders faithful obedience. If the person that said this would be a sham or a phony or an imposter, it would not bring forth obedience. But because of the authority, the reality that the one who said this is these things, it brings a human heart into surrender to it. The reality comes to us that obedience to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life is the only route a person can take, and that disobedience to this person will bring ramifications into our life. A second point is obedience is the link that enables Jesus' followers to do greater works than he. Going down to verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Obedience is the link that enables Jesus' followers to do greater works than he. I don't know what you think of when you read these verses, but these works that are referenced in verse 12 aren't some spontaneous, magical thing that happens that will then be greater than what Jesus does. Rather, I believe these works are a result of conforming our life to the example of Jesus. And as we obey his teachings and embody his life, our activities can be magnified beyond what Jesus did. You see, in this way, our works can excel Jesus in the fact that Jesus had to lay the foundation before our activities could be of any benefit. And that foundation was not laid. Jesus was laying it. And so after the foundation was laid that no other man can lay, which is Jesus Christ, after that foundation was laid, then his obedient followers could then do greater works than he, or works beyond, or in a greater sphere, perhaps you could say. And I think that is a good way to understand this verse. But these works come about because we choose to surrender our life to the one that is the way, the truth, and the life. Going to verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. There's kind of a trilogy in these three verses here. Obedience to Jesus must spring from our love to him. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Our obedience to Jesus must spring out of our love for him. Obedience to Jesus is a proof of our love to him, which is what verse 21 says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And so obedience is a evidence of a person's love for Jesus. And then in verse 23, we have the confidence or the comfort, the promise that if we love Jesus and we keep his words, we obey what he teaches us, then we will be able to live inside the umbrella of God's love, God the Father's love. And my question to us this morning is, what better place to find oneself than to be in that umbrella of God's love, because he first loved us. And as our love reflects back to him and flows forth into a life of obedience, the cycle continues. Number four, Jesus promises the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to those who love and obey him. This is out of verse 23 as well. I don't know if you noticed it or not. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You know, there are times in our lives where we may ponder whether we have the Holy Spirit. We may ask ourselves that question. I would think that a lot of us have pondered this. Do I have the Holy Spirit? How can I know that the Holy Spirit dwells within me? Verse 23 makes it very simple. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So we have this very simple truth that if we love and obey Jesus, the Holy Spirit will dwell within us. And so if we ponder the question, is the Holy Spirit dwelling within my life? Perhaps that's the wrong question to be asking. Maybe the question to be asking is, am I living in obedience to Jesus? Because the promise is that if we keep Jesus' words, that then the result will be the indwelling of God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, dwelling in our lives in the Holy Spirit. I thought that was a wonderful truth to discover through this study. Obedience to Jesus promises the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Number five, love and obedience gives us the ability to be fruit bearers in the kingdom. Go with me to chapter 15. I'd like to read the first eight verses. I am the true vine, and my father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purchaseth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. We have this little description Jesus uses to help us to understand himself and us. Here in the middle of him teaching us who he is and what he wants from his disciples. And it's this depiction of a grapevine. And Jesus says, I am the vine. I'm the true vine. And God the Father is the farmer that takes care of this vine. And ye are the branches. And the branches to a grapevine bring forth the fruit. They put out the leaves and the grapes. And that is what a farmer wants to see. He wants to see the fruit come forth from those branches. I believe the love that Jesus has been talking over and over about, if you love me, keep my commandments. I believe the love is the attachment of the branch to the vine. We may ask ourselves, if I am the branch, how do I attach myself to the vine? How do the branches stay attached to the vine? We know in a physical sense that life comes out of that vine and grows a branch, and there's a joining of those fibers that attaches the branch to the vine, and the sap flows out the branch and brings forth the fruit. In a spiritual sense, how do we attach ourselves to the vine? And I believe it is through our love flowing to Jesus for his work on the cross, saving us from a life of sin. That love is the emotion of love is a powerful force in people's lives. And I believe that is the way that we are attached to the vine, is through the emotion, the reality of loving the one who first loved us. And then I would like to liken obedience to the sap that flows from the vine out the branches to bring forth the fruit. Remember, the point is love and obedience give us the ability to be fruit bearers in the kingdom. And I believe that's why this teaching fits so well in the surrounding thoughts that Jesus gave. The point of these verses here is that Jesus wants fruit to come forth from our lives. And it is important enough that he teaches us that the farmer If he observes that a branch isn't bringing forth fruit, he'll cut it off and he'll burn it. God wants our lives to be fruit-bearing for him. And how does that happen? How do we stay profitable to the farmer? How do we stay profitable to God? It is by being connected to the vine through our love for him, and it is allowing the sap to flow through us, obedience to the teachings of Jesus, so that then the fruit that the farmer would expect to find is hanging on the branches. The fruit that Jesus would expect to find is coming forth from our lives. Number six, an obedient life that springs from a love for Jesus is filled with joy. If we keep going on in verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye may be unhappy. That's not what the verse says. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. An obedient life that springs from a love for Jesus is a joy-filled life. It's a life that brings fulfillment and purpose. When we know that we are connected to the vine and that our life is bringing forth the grapes that God desires from us, there's a fulfillment that comes through that. There is a joy that comes from knowing that the husbandman, the farmer, is happy with the harvest. It's a life that gives us peace in our soul, being connected to the vine. It's a life that gives us the confidence to face our death in peace. You know, these realities of living our lives connected to the vine have a very obvious outworking in our life. And I have to think about that as you come to a time where you're burying someone that you love. And the difference between a service where people gather with the confidence that the grave is not the end, that is completely different than a service or a gathering where people have no confidence of what's after death. Being connected to the vine, a life of love and obedience to Jesus, can bring us to the end of life in confidence. Number seven, Jesus promises a relationship of friendship to us. This is my commandment in verse 12, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. My last point, number seven, Jesus promises a relationship of friendship to us. Jesus calls us his friends. And this statement isn't some sort of watered down casual gospel that we're just friends of Jesus. This is an understanding of how our relationship to Jesus can develop as we are fruit-bearing Christians. We go from being a slave to a master to one where he calls us friends. And the reason he calls us friends, he says, is because that he has shared with us everything that the Father has told him. For all things that I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. (Clears throat) Friends think alike. A master and a slave typically do not. A master tells a slave what to do. The slave does it. The master thinks as a master. The slave thinks as a slave. But friends think as friends, and they share a an understanding and a view of life. And we're exhorted in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're to share the mind of Jesus. 1 Peter 4:11 says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And so through loving and obeying Jesus, we enter the relationship of being a friend of God. And so that we are welcomed to the marriage supper of the Lamb, not as one who serves the table, but as one who sits around the table and enjoys the food with our friend. The Christian is one who makes continual choices to do whatever God desires of him. God's will for the believer is revealed in his word. No Christian may feel comfortable living in disobedience to God's revealed truth. God also has a divine will for each of his children. As his children, all details of our lives are in the hands of our Father, and we're committed to live our lives to his choosing. I'd like to close with three verses from Isaiah. Isaiah 30, 19, 20, and 21 says this. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more, for he will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Let's kneel for closing prayer. Eternal Father in heaven, we thank you that we can gather this morning as a group of saints who desire to worship and praise you. And we thank you that we can gather with your word open in our laps without fear of being persecuted for this activity. Thank you, Father, that as we look into your word, we can understand the importance of walking in the path that Jesus walked while he was here on this earth. Thank you, Father, for the confirmation and the affirmation that as we walk with you and bear fruit in our lives, that we can be your friend. Thank you, Father, for this gift. It is humbling to ponder that you desire to be friends with your creatures, the ones that you've created, and that you exalt us to a place where we can sit around the marriage supper of the Lamb, enjoying the occasion of the bridegroom receiving his bride. Father, we thank you that you have an intense interest in the lives of each one of us, and that you speak into our ears and teach us which way to walk as we walk in our life here below. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, for his faithfulness in guiding us in our understanding of truth and in our obedience, in our obedient walk with you. Father, bless us this morning as a small gathering of your children. Bless our service, I pray. Bless our relationships among us. And may the light of the glorious gospel be shown out from this gathering, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.